I don't know about you guys, but one of the things that down through the years I've always kind of frowned on were parents who bragged about their kids all the time. Every time you got around them, it was so-and-so's done this, so-and-so, you know, what a great athlete my son is, or how smart my daughter is, or how many, you know, this and that, all the accolades. And, you know, you just kind of get tired of it after a while. At least I did. I do. And I've probably been guilty of it, as a matter of fact. Hold on to that thought, because in today's message, we have these brothers of Jesus who are wanting praise as a result of the good things their brother Jesus was doing. And so just hold that thought, and we're going to get to that later on in the message. But I just wanted to bring that to your attention up front. We return to the gospel, our study of the Gospel of John this morning in chapter 7. So I'm going to ask Larry if he would read the first 13 verses of chapter 7.
Jesus goes to the festival of tabernacles. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival tabernacle was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that his words are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Bless these words.
Yeah. And nobody would say anything because it's written in different places in the Gospels. They were afraid that the religious Jews, the religious leaders, would throw them out of the synagogue. They could no longer worship. That's why that is stated there. No one publicly said anything about Jesus. Remember that God has become man and is living on earth. He has come to communicate to those he has created and ultimately to bear the punishment of their rebellion against him. This is Jesus. At this point in John's narrative, we are in the fall of the year, about 6 months before his crucifixion, and about 6 months after the events in the previous chapter, chapter 6. We know this because the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is mentioned in our scripture this morning, took place in October. And we see that in verse 2. And previous to that, about six months prior to that, was Passover, which we see in chapter 6, verse 4, was taking place when chapter 6 was being written. So this is, and that would have been in April. So from April, you leave chapter 6 in April, and then Jesus, John resumes his narrative then 6 months later in chapter 7. And therefore, we can see that Jesus spent his ministry in Galilee for about 6 months. That kind of sets the context of where we are and when we are. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacle was one of the big three, we might call them. It was a memorial of time, the time when Israel lived in booths during their wilderness wanderings, the 40 years. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, it also it said that this festival was also a harvest festival, a harvest festival. One of the three feasts that all men, all male Jews, were required to attend annually in Jerusalem. And that's actually spoken of in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Where the writer says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So that's what they're talking about there, the three feasts that everyone attended each year in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus' day, according to Josephus, which is a secular writer of the time, this festival, Feast of the Tabernacles, became the most popular of the festivals. If you were going to miss any of the festivals, you didn't miss that one. And many devout Jews would actually build temporary shelters out on their roofs or in the town there and lived in them for a week to simulate the wilderness conditions in which their forefathers had lived. Now, as Trey mentioned last week, at this point, there is great animosity towards Jesus from the Jewish religious leaders, and it's intensifying with each chapter we come to. Remember, when Jesus was presented in the temple as a child, this is recorded in Luke, there was a holy man there, Simeon. And he predicted this controversy that Jesus would cause. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, Luke writes, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'"
Amen.
Now, the focus of the message this morning, really, I'm going to spend time in talking about two kinds of unbelief. One that is very apparent, that we don't have any problem seeing, and this, of course, was from the Jewish leaders, the crowds that were there. But there's also this surprising unbelief of Jesus' brothers, his own flesh and blood. These are his what we would call, I guess, his half-brothers, right?
Amen.
The brothers, this is the family of Mary and Joseph. His brothers were very excited about these miracles that he had been doing. They'd experienced some of them. And they want other people to see them as well. So he's out here in Galilee, out in no man's land, out in Herring, West Virginia, doing miracles, and when he could be in New York City doing them, you see, with greater exposure. And here's the double shock. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. Did not believe in him. Anybody recall the names of his brothers? It's in two places in Scripture.
James.
What's that?
James.
James, right? Anybody else?
Judas.
Huh?
Judas is one.
Judas, not Judas Iscariot. This is another Judas. This is not the Judas that betrayed him, but Judas the brother. Also, you have Joseph and Simon. They're all mentioned. In one place here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. And it's funny that you had mentioned James. Of course, that's the most, the one that comes to mind, because James later becomes this leader in the Jerusalem church. He certainly becomes a believer. In fact, all the brothers and sisters become believers after the resurrection, it says. But James becomes very much a part of the Christian movement. And that's stated in Acts 15. And he would later come to write one of the books in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, right? The book of James.
Amen.
A very great book, one of my favorites. The Apostle John knows all this. Remember, he's writing this years later. So he's aware of the fact that James became such a great leader and a believer in the church. So he knows that this is shocking, really, that early on they are not believers. Now I think our passage this morning is aimed at teaching us about the nature of unbelief. The nature of unbelief. Notice carefully the connection between their brother's unbelief, his brother's unbelief in verse 5 and their excitement in verse 3 and 4. In verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. But in 3 and 4 it says, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. But you see the difference, you see, in the two thoughts there. Now, if they had said up front, you know, we don't think you can do these miracles, or we don't want to be associated with you, or if they had said, we're embarrassed by what you're doing, then we could have seen them, we could have put them in the unbeliever block, couldn't we? We could have seen why they would be considered unbelievers. If they had said that, we would have understood Jesus said that they said it because they don't believe. But here's the thing. They believed in his miracles. They saw them. He experienced them. They want him to make an appearance in Jerusalem to win more amazed followers. Jesus says this comes from unbelief. So we have this unbelief that's spoken of in verse 5 of his brothers. There's the other unbelief, the Jewish crowds. And this other kind of belief almost seems like the exact opposite of what we're talking about with his brothers. Now, many of the Jewish people in Jerusalem are not excited about his miracles. They are not excited about his miracles. They are threatened by them and want to see him dead. In fact, in verse 1 there, he did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. And later in verse 19, it says, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" Jesus said that their animosity comes from this miracle that he did way back in chapter 5. Remember when he healed the paralyzed man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. But he had healed him on the Sabbath.
Amen.
And from that point on, they plotted against him. So this is the second kind of unbelief. You had the brothers' unbelief, and now you had the Jewish crowd's unbelief. Very different from the unbelief of the brothers. Or is it? Or is it? One is excited about his miracle working and wants it to be more public. The other is threatened by his miracles and wants them stopped, even if it means killing Jesus. But I think Jesus wants us to see his brother's kind of excitement is unbelief as well, as we'll see here soon. Now you might ask the question, you know, why does all this matter? Why does it matter about this unbelief and the two different kinds? And the short answer is that believing in Jesus is how we receive eternal life.
Amen.
Why John wrote this book. Repeating the verse that we've repeated many times since we started the gospel, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Believing is how we get eternal life.
Amen.
And we know that this life mentioned in this verse is eternal life. Because in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we know that what eternal life means is that by believing in Jesus, we escape the wrath of God, which is on us until we believe.
Amen.
John chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Now this genuine saving faith lasts. It is secure. And the way it lasts is by feeding on the Word of God with hunger and joy. It's all we have right here, physically. We come to faith through the Word of Christ, and we remain in faith through the Word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ."
Amen.
How are these two responses to Jesus both unbelief? The excitement of the brothers that Jesus is doing miracles, and the anger of the Jewish crowd that Jesus is doing miracles on the Sabbath. There is a common denominator for these two unbelieving responses that involves this question. Are these responses God exalting or self exalting? Let's take a look at two or three of these words that are used here. In verse 6 and in verse 8, you have the word time. And this shows up again and again in the Gospels. Jesus is referring to the time of his return to the Father, characterized by his death, his resurrection, and glorification. And it's mentioned several times in the Gospel of John. That notes that Jesus' time had not yet come. You see it in chapter 2, verse 4. You see it in chapter 7, verse 6, 8, and 30. And you see it in chapter 8, verse 20. And then it's interesting, as he comes near his death, in chapter 17, verse 1, when Jesus is giving is praying to the Father with his intercessory prayer, he starts off the prayer by saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son. The time has come."
Amen.
You also have this word world in verse 7, the world. And I think it refers not to all humanity, but specifically to those people and powers in opposition to Jesus and hostile to him. In this case, it would be the religious leaders and the crowds. Hatred of the world for both Jesus and his disciples is a frequent theme in the Gospel of John. Over in chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, starting in verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Because what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know you. They do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law, in their law, they hated me without reason." At this point, however, in the narrative, his brothers are not yet believers and are part of the world. Perhaps, maybe even dislike him, because Jesus is exposing their sin as well. And perhaps the words of his brothers here seem cynical. You know, when when they tell him, leave Galilee, go up to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. Maybe they're saying, and this is skepticism on my part, but maybe this is they're saying this in a cynical way. In other words, they're saying, you know, go up to Jerusalem and see if you can convince anyone that you're the Messiah by performing miracles, if in fact you can perform miracles. If we stop to think about it, what would it had been like to be raised with a brother that was indeed perfect and never sinned? Kind of like Joseph and his brothers. You can see where there could have been some animosity among the family there, the family members. The third word I want to look at there is in verse 10, secret. Secret, I think it means privately. Privately. Jesus did not accompany this main body of pilgrims going to Jerusalem for the feast. And the reason may have been, perhaps, to avoid this premature triumphal entry that we see later in Scripture when he enters the city. A scene that is recorded in Luke 19. It was not the right time for this. And notice when Jesus does get to Jerusalem, in verse 14, he makes no attempt to remain hidden. In fact, he makes himself conspicuous in the temple. Verse 14, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. So the four things here, four pointers to the nature of this belief of the of his brothers, unbelief of the brothers. Four things here I want to mention. The first thing is, Jesus goes to the feast privately, not publicly. He goes privately, the opposite of what his brothers wanted. So what Jesus meant when he said, I'm not going up to the festival, what he's meaning is, I'm not going the way you want me to go. I'm not going to seek human approval the way you want me to. You are after human praise. What I go to Jerusalem for is to die. But this is not what you admire about me, not what you believe. Secondly, Jesus goes public with teaching, not miracles. That's what we see in verse 14.
Amen.
When Jesus goes public in Jerusalem, he goes public not with miracles, but with teaching. And what he teaches is that he is totally committed to exalting the Father rather than self. This is not what the brothers want. If the brothers are going to believe in Jesus, they must believe in one who, for the glory of God, chooses to be infinitely shamed by human crowds and calls others to take up their cross. Remember in the garden over in chapter 12, Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Before he dies, Jesus is going to say, not my soul, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.
Amen.
Your name. Not my name. Your name. The third thing about their unbelief, I think, is that Jesus, the world rejects Jesus, but not the brothers. He says, the world cannot hate you. In other words, the world cannot hate you because you are motivated at the core by the very thing the world lives for. Self-gratification. Self. Jesus said, the world hates me because I tell them that to seek your own glory is the mark of evil. You are my brothers, and you want me to become more and more famous. You want to be the brothers of a popular and powerful person so that you can share in this popularity and power.
Amen.
And then fourthly, I think we find here that faith is gladness in God's grace, not man's praise. Seeking your own glory makes it impossible to believe in Jesus. Once again, back in chapter 5 of John. John speaks to this very thing. Seeking your own glory makes it impossible to believe in Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You can't believe in Jesus if the root desire is to be praised by other people. Jesus is saying, if pride is at the root, faith cannot be at the root.
Amen.
In closing, it's been said that pride is the rejection of grace. Faith is being glad in God's grace. We should pray that when we read of Jesus in the Gospels or hear about him, that we would be able to say with John from the heart, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, from the beginning of our existence, when we were born into this evil world, full of the crowds such as the Jewish leaders here and brothers and sisters like Jesus' brothers, we are told to excel, make something of yourself. Be successful. Grab hold of the American dream. And Lord, those are all fine and dandy, but they're secondary to what we really need to grab hold of, and that is your love and the grace that you show us each and every day. We pray, Lord, as we live our lives, that our motives will be pure, that they'll be tied to Scripture, and that all we do, all that we accomplish, all the desires of bettering ourselves will come as a result of making you look good to others. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunities that you do give us. We pray that we can discern your will in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, final hymn number 284. 284.